Gracious Father, as you have called us here this morning, Father, you know the thoughts on every one of our minds as we walked in these doors. You know the fears, you know the burdens, you know the struggles, the temptations, you know the things that we long to see happen, you know the joys. Father, I thank you that you know us intimately, for you've created us in your image. I pray that you would fill us afresh this morning with your Holy Spirit. And we make our prayer, come Holy Spirit. Come take this word and let it become real to us. Show us more of the glory of our Father and Savior. And by your grace, come transform us more and more into the likeness of our Savior Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if there's anything that still shocks you today. You know, so much has happened. I mean, I look at the last 30 or 40 years of my life, and there are things that I've seen and heard that I would have never imagined. I mean, when I was younger, we actually had phones in our homes. And I'm not just talking about the push, but we had the rotary dial. Some of you will remember that. Some of you are saying, phone? What, in the house? I learned to type on a typewriter. Again, that's foreign to some of you, but it's so interesting. Who would have ever thought that the iPhone would be something that not only we get information that's all over the world on, and we can talk on it, we can type on it. It's more powerful than the first desktop computers, and we have it in our hand. Who would have thought that? You know, when I was younger, PG movies were a thing that really my parents really said, I'm going to go to this with you or you're not going to go. But you look at everything around us today, whether it's movies or a TV show on a regular day or evening, and the language and the sex and the violence is so intense, I think for so many of us, we've just grown numb, and we're no longer shocked by some of the things that we see and watch on TV. You see, there's not a lot that shocks us today. You turn on the news, and we've grown so accustomed to the backbiting of politics, to the threat of terrorism, even in our own country, and the growing racism that we find in America today. It's just one of those things that's on the news every day. We grow so numb to it. We're not shocked by things, perhaps like we used to be. But one thing that I do think still shocks us and really throws us for a loop, and it's this. It's the unwanted, unexpected sufferings that don't come knocking on our door, but burst right in into our lives. You see, we're still shocked by that, because I think as followers of Jesus, we buy into somehow this lie that we're immune to that kind of stuff, that it happens to other people, those over there. And we're so shocked when it actually comes and enters our own homes, enters our own lives. When you read Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians, one of the things we find in this letter is that suffering and hardships are not just something that's going to happen to us, it's a part of normal life this side of heaven. You see that? Yes, we're still going to be shocked at times when it comes in, but it's really a normal part of life this side of heaven. And what I want you to see, and we're going to look at this morning as we look at these opening passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is that God longs to use our hardships and our sufferings for something far greater than we typically think they're for. You see, they're not just there as an inconvenient interruption in our daily life. God allows suffering. He allows hardships to enter into our lives that as they do, as we receive comfort from the Lord, we then become agents of comfort to those who are in the midst of hardship and suffering. What I want us to see this morning is this, that our suffering, your suffering and my suffering, is really a community project. I want you to think about that. It's really a community project. It's something that we're not just supposed to go through right here in my own little world of me, but that we actually need each other. And that's actually a biblical thing. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to begin to think more biblically. What does it look like that we really are the church, that we are the body of Christ, that followers of Jesus are truly the body of Christ. What does that really look like for us? Specifically, when it comes to the topic of suffering and hardships. I mentioned last week, and if you weren't here, I would encourage you to listen to it for a number of reasons. One, my sermon last week set the stage for this new series that we're going to be going through this fall in the book of 2 Corinthians. But I also set the stage of something that's very important that Paul wrote in there at the very beginning. He talks in 2 Corinthians 1:5, Paul wrote, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." One of the things Paul noted, and we looked at this last week, is he understood this mysterious reality that when we come to know Christ, we become united with Christ. In language that Paul will often use, we are in Christ. We are united with Christ. And what that means for us is that his life, our life is engrafted into his, and his life becomes ours in this way. His joys become our joys. His suffering becomes our suffering. His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. And the trajectory of the life of a follower of Jesus follows his pattern, that we are going to go through times of suffering and hardship. But what we find as we do, we find that we get to experience tastes of resurrection this side of heaven. One of the themes that's apparent throughout the book of 2 Corinthians is this: persevering in difficulty. Persevering in difficulty. You see, the way that we're able to persevere in the midst of difficulty comes from being connected. Being connected. Being connected with God and Christ, and then being connected with one another. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it really mean that we're the body of Christ, that we are really connected with one another in terms of what Paul writes here and the sufferings and comfort that we experience through one another's lives? You see, as followers of Christ, as I mentioned a minute ago, we are one body. We're not just these individual, isolated people filling seats at St. Andrew's Church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon. We are the body of Christ, which means our lives are connected. Paul wrote this in Romans 12, verse 5. "So we, though are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." I want you to begin to picture this idea that we as the church, those sitting in this, we are part of the body of Christ. While you may not know the person sitting next to you, if they're a follower of Jesus, you are part of them. There's a connectedness that we see being part of the body of Christ. Though we're all different, we are one body. You see, when we understand this idea of being one body, we begin to see what it means that we actually do share in one another's sufferings. We share in one another's comfort. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 6 through 7. You can follow along. He wrote, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." He said, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." You're getting a picture of Paul's paradigm for the life of a follower of Jesus, that we share in our lives together. And if that's not enough, what Paul wrote in his first letter to the church in Corinth, he said this, 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26. "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body." And here's what he said. "But that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." I wonder for you this morning, have you tasted that? Does what Paul wrote there in those two different passages, Do those resonate with you as part of being part of the body of Christ? That as he said in 1 Corinthians, if one suffers, all suffer. Have you experienced that with somebody else that you know that you're close to? You see, friends, I think the reality is this is hard for us to grasp. This reality that we are connected, that we are one body together. It's hard for us to grasp because we live in a culture that is all about rugged individualism. That's what we see all throughout the culture in America. It's all about living our lives independently. I'll need you when I need certain things, but as it is, I can do this life pretty well on my own. I really don't need you, is what we tend to think. We fail to see that our lives are part of something larger. And so we live these individualistic lives where life becomes about me. And I think deep down, there's a tug in our hearts toward autonomy. I want to just live in my own little world of one. And I'll invite you in if you can do something for me. But if you get in my way, I'm here. And don't get in my way, you know. And so we create our own truth. We create our own fun, what we want to do, as long as it's not going to harm somebody else. We create our own identities. That kind of mindset was an anomaly to Paul. In the early church, Paul understood the profound reality that followers of Jesus are really one body. There's no isolated individual out there. But I think one of the greatest problems in the church in America today is that we don't see ourselves as part of a larger body. And as a result, we are left isolated, oftentimes by choice. But we're left isolated. And think about the sad reality. When you're isolated and suffering comes knocking on your door or a hardship comes into your life, being isolated, you're left to suffer alone in silence. And that is painful. And that is never the way God intended for it to be. You see, what God longs for us is that we would, in community with each other, be instruments of his grace and his love and his comfort, his presence among us through our community with one another. You see, one thing that suffering does, and I recognize it in my own life, one thing it does is it shows us that to be human is to be dependent, not independent. If you want to become fully human, come and learn what it looks like to be dependent. Dependent on God and dependent on one another. And I know for some in this room this morning, you're kind of like, I don't like that. I don't want to be dependent on anyone because I'm strong. I can do this on my own. But friends, I will tell you, and this is from personal experience as well, when we fail to grasp the profound reality of the body of Christ, we are left alone to suffer and go through this life without the blessing of the comfort and the grace that God longs to bring through relationships with other people in a deep way. So here's what I want us to look at as we unpack a few of the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. How do we experience this ministry of comfort and grace? How do we experience this? Not just from the Lord, but from one another. There's three things that I think we've got to begin to look at that Paul fleshes out here. The first is this. If we're going to experience comfort and grace that the Lord longs to bring us, we've got to come to be honest with God and others about the impact that suffering is having on our lives. We've got to be honest with what's going on and not hide it or close it off to others. I want you to hear how honest Paul was, not just to God, but to the community of people that were with him and to the people in Corinth to whom he wrote this letter. Look at verses 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians 1. For Paul wrote, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death." Now I want you to see what Paul is doing in writing those words. What he's doing is he's taking his heart and he's opening it up for us to see. I mean, listen to these words that he said. We were utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we despaired of life itself. I love Paul, not just because I love his theology, but I love how raw and honest he is with his spiritual struggle. You see that? He's free to tell us to say, look, we despaired of life itself. It was that hard. With Paul, there's no hiding. With Paul, there's no triumphalism. With us, it's a different story, isn't it? With us, there's hiding. With us, there's triumphalism. We do it every Sunday. How are you? I'm great. I'm good. And sometimes we are, so I don't want to negate that. But sometimes we're great and I'm good is such a lie because we're really suffering and we're really going through a hard time. And we're often left to suffer alone behind closed doors. That's never how God intended it, friends. You see, in admitting his weakness, and I love this about Paul, in admitting his weakness, he's reminding us of our dependence on God and our dependence on one another. I'll never forget the one in 2018. It was when my health hit its lowest point in probably 13 or 14 years. Beginning from January through June, I'd lost 25 pounds, and I didn't really have 25 pounds to lose. I couldn't eat. I didn't want to eat. The medications that I was on were having so many crazy side effects, and this is all a result of this autoimmune disease I have called ulcerative colitis, and it was doing a number on my body and has been for about 14 years. I'll never forget crying out to God one day. I did it many times, but one in particular, crying out in desperation, saying, I can't do this anymore. Can't. It's too tough. I cannot keep going. Well, I shared this with a friend of mine. He and I get together every Tuesday. We typically go walk two rivers, but in this season of my life, I couldn't do that anymore. So we met at Panera. He had coffee, I had water. And I shared this with him, and he said, you need to share it with the church. And I said, you're crazy. He said, no, I know you would say that. I knew that you weren't going to want to do this. But I want to challenge you. Think about sharing that struggle with the church. And honestly, I walked away from that, and I was terrified. Do you know why? I was terrified to show you my weakness. I'm thinking, I'm your leader here, right? I'm the senior pastor at St. Andrews. I'm supposed to be strong, right, and have it all together. And if you were to look behind the doors in my home, I was crumbling, and I was falling apart, and it was one of the most difficult times in my life. And I realized in all of this that I bought into the lie of the enemy. I bought into the lie of the enemy that says, be strong and courageous. Do it on your own. Do not show weakness. You know, I grew up in a family where you didn't show weakness. Don't show weakness. Don't let them know. I bought into that lie. And you know, buying into that lie, you know what I forgot? I began to forget the gospel. I began to forget the gospel that says, no, we don't come in our strength, we come in our weakness. And I began to forget, I realized I had forgotten what this great hero of mine of the faith, Paul, did so often in his writings by being so gut-wrenchingly honest about his weakness, so that through his weakness, Christ would be exalted, Christ would shine through. And because of that, because he was honest, Paul experienced this, what I would say, this otherworldly comfort from God and from others. Listen again how honest he was. He said, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we despaired of life itself. I think there are probably some of you feeling like that this morning. I want you to hear these words. Don't do this alone. Go find a friend and share it with. You know, after my friend and I had coffee that Tuesday, that next Sunday, after I preached, I walked down and I stood right there. And I shared the story. And I let people in to my weakness. And I was terrified. And I welcomed prayer. And as Dustin prayed, all of a sudden I found this. You know, it was, so those of you who are there, this crowd of people around me, surrounding me in prayer, both services. I will never forget that moment, and that moment changed my life in so many ways. One, in breaking me free to begin to live a life of greater honesty, to let people into those places I didn't want people to see because I feared they would see my weakness and reject me. But that moment, I was set free from that. I didn't walk away from that time, I'm healed. But I will tell you what happened in that moment. God used that moment to begin a series of events that over this last year, I have regained a quality of life that I never thought I would have. Friends, let me ask you this. If you were to stand right there, who would come circle up around you? Don't do this alone. Who are the friends? Again, I understand we have to be careful what we share with the broad community. But do you have friends that can circle around you and say, I am here for you. I am praying for you. I am interceding for you. I am going to walk this journey with you. I wonder, do you have them? Or maybe your prayer this morning is, God, bring them to me. Give me the ability to taste and see what it looks like to actually begin to invite others into my life. You see, that's the second thing we see here in this passage in 2 Corinthians 1. Not only is Paul incredibly honest of the impact his suffering is having on him, Paul shows us what it looks like to invite others into our lives. In verses 6 and 7, here's what we read. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. What he's talking about, there is a community of people. Paul has this paradigm shift taking place in his life that he sees, no, life is lived in community. And so as we suffer, we're sharing it. And as others who have suffered, they're sharing the comfort that they received. To us, it's the whole idea of truly living as one body, living in community with one another. You see, I said it earlier when I began, the sufferings and the trials that you and I experience, they're not just for us. We need to begin to open our eyes to see, God, you are doing something far greater than just leading me through this time that I would rather not be in. But friends, he is doing something greater. As he is comforting you, others come in and you share your sufferings, they begin to comfort you. Then you begin to comfort them with what you've experienced from others. Do you see this cascading effect of the gospel becoming real in our lives, knowing that we're connected with Christ and we're connected with one another? You see what Paul is getting at here when he uses this word comfort? It's when someone walks alongside of us in our suffering, what we find is God working through that person to give us courage, to give us hope, to give us new insights, new ways of processing that will actually change how we respond in the next moment of life. That's how crucial it is to have friends come alongside us. Here's how Paul Tripp put it in his new book titled Suffering. Put it like this. About the importance of inviting others in community. He wrote, God makes his invisible grace visible by sending people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. Isn't that beautiful? Let me say it again. God makes his invisible grace visible by sending people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. He goes on and he wrote, his people are meant to be the look on his face, the touch of his hand, the sound of his voice, the evidence of his love, the picture of his presence, and the visible demonstration of his faithfulness. God has not left us to ourselves, but has blessed us with an abundant community for help. The question is this, whether your suffering will drive you inwardly to go it alone, or will call you outward in humble, honest dependency. So my question for you this morning, where are you allowing your suffering and hardship to take you? Is it back in the inner caverns of your own home where no one sees it and you're left alone? Or could it be that you'll actually begin to take the risk, to be vulnerable, to step out in faith, to invite others in, to know your story, and to actually walk with you in the midst of it? This, friends, is what it looks like to be the body of Christ for one another. You know, I told Dustin I was going to give him a plug this morning. We're in the midst of forming community groups for this fall season. And I want you to hear, I don't know if you're in one or if you've ever been in one, or if you're thinking about joining one, I want to really challenge you this morning to sign up. Because it's in community where there's a group of 6 or 8 or maybe 10 people that you begin to hear each other's stories, you begin to share, you begin to see that it is safe to kind of put my foot out there. And friends, that we would be the kind of body that we don't slam people when we hear their struggle, but we welcome it. And we walk alongside them. That's community. And if you don't have it, that's one of the greatest places to begin to step into to receive it. The community group that Kimberly and I are part of, we've had 2 families suffer incredible loss, horrific loss that's unimaginable. One, y'all know Kim Montez and her daughter and the daughter's fiance were tragically killed in a car accident a few weeks ago. Kim was in our group. She now lives in Dallas. But you know, when you're part of a group and you go deep and you know each other well and do life together, it doesn't matter how far someone is. Kim came back for the service, and to see our group rally around her and love her and to hear her say over and over, not just about our group, but about this church, she goes, "This is the body of Christ." She goes, "There is no way I could make it through what I'm going through alone, and I'm not alone." That's community. That's the body being the body. And then last week, another couple in our group, they're with us, that their niece in Dallas was horrifically murdered outside of the SMU area last week. Tragic story. I'm not going to go into the details, but as that family is so heartbroken, our group was able to come together, and when we met last Wednesday night, we just spent our time praying and saying, "We are praying for you now." And to be able to get responses of, "Thank you, I couldn't do this without you." God's answering prayers, God's building them up, giving them a hope in the midst of this tragedy. Friends, that's community. Friends, that's the body of Christ. That's what I long for us. No, that's what Jesus longs for us to experience. And Paul helps us understand that here. Now, let me show you the last thing that we see, and then I've got to close. The third thing that we see of being able to experience the grace and comfort of the Lord through others is that we heed to the call that in the midst of suffering, that we are pointing one another back to the one who raises the dead. We're pointing each other back to our ultimate hope, who is Jesus. Listen, verses 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians 1. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Where's Paul's hope? That the sufferings are never going to continue? No. His hope is in the God who raises the dead. And Paul so knew, being united in Christ, Paul experienced what the resurrection was really all about. It's not just that we experience new life when Jesus comes back. It is that. But it's also that you and I get to experience a taste of that, a foretaste of resurrection now in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our pain. That as we bring it to the Lord and we bring it to others, God in his mysterious way makes the power of the resurrection known to us. That as we set our eyes on the one who raised his son from the dead, there is hope. There is hope, friends, today, because Jesus was raised from the dead. What that means is we get to taste little resurrections along the journey until Jesus comes back. So if you're in the depth of despair, if you are in that place, friends, set your hope on the God of resurrection, because he will lead you through this, and he will bring a community of people around that you're not alone, and you will begin to see this is not all there is. There is life through the pain. So my challenge this morning as we look at this, that we would not be so shocked when suffering comes our way. Doesn't mean we're not going to panic and be overwhelmed, but that we begin to view life through the lens of Scripture to know it's going to happen. And as it does, not only is Jesus with us, but there is the body of Christ girding us up, reminding us and pointing us to our ultimate hope and the one who raises the dead. Amen. Father, I pray that you would take these words, that you would work deep your grace in our lives, strengthen us in our community, or gird us up with your hope that never disappoints. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.